everyone. Hello, my name is Nicole, and it is my joy to read God's Word with you this morning. We are, of course, in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at a passage about our Lord Jesus and his awesomeness and his power. So before we read together, let's come before our great God in prayer. Almighty God, we are just so blessed to gather as your people, to call you our Lord and our God, to be able to worship you with one another, and to offer our praise to you. And as we open your word today, and we are reminded again of the awesomeness of our Lord Jesus, who has power over everything, we pray that you would remind us how to acknowledge him, how to serve him, how to worship him, and how to follow him. We pray this through his precious name. Amen. We're reading today from Luke chapter 4, verse 38, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
All right. Well, again, welcome if you are visiting here with us. You're joining us in the middle of a series that we are going through this term, working through the first nine chapters of the Gospel of Luke. We're actually going to be looking at a slightly longer section of the book this morning than what we just had from the reading. And the way it's going to work is I'm kind of going to jump around all over this passage to draw out different themes rather than sort of working through it chronologically in the text there. And then we'll sort of pull it together and think about what this means for us a little later on. Let me give you a story here to help us get into one of the ideas that we're going to be looking at, which is the idea of what happens when we have the wrong idea about something and how that can lead us to make poor choices. So this story was told to me as though it was true, so I'll tell you as though it was true, but I have no idea. So a woman is sitting at an airport, and she's got herself some cookies, and she is waiting for her flight. She's sort of reading along, and the cookies are there on the table. And, as you know, somebody sits down across from her. It's pretty full space. Everyone's crowded in. And this guy opens up the cookies, takes one, and just eats it. She's like, "What the heck? Like, you can't just open somebody's cookies and take them. So she's like, okay, don't want to make a scene here. What am I going to do? I'll just really obviously take a cookie myself, just, you know, my territory, okay? She takes the cookie and she eats it and sitting there. And then a few moments later, he takes another cookie. She is like, what on? So she's, well, these are my cookies. But again, she's clearly a little afraid of confrontation, you know, a little passive aggressive, I don't know. Grabs another cookie, has it herself. And this just keeps going back and forth as they're having these cookies. He gets, and then it gets the very last cookie that's left. He reaches over, he breaks it in two, and then slides half over to her. Now, at this point, she is ready to go insane, but they're calling her flight, and so she's like, okay, I'm going to, you know, I've got to hustle, get out of here. This is the weirdest thing. I can't wait to tell my friends about it. She gets there, she gets herself sorted down, all that sort of stuff, stows her bag in the seat in front of her, and looks down and sees her cookies in her bag, and suddenly realized that she had been taking this other guy's cookies the entire time. So the thing about this story is it gets at the importance of understanding the reality of a situation, because even though you might think you know what's going on, if you don't actually grasp it, you can end up, even with good intentions, really missing the mark in terms of the choices that you make. And so we're going to think deeply here about what this passage through Luke's gospel is communicating to us about who Jesus really is and what that means for us. So, who is Luke? Luke is the author of this gospel. He wrote about a third of the New Testament. He was a doctor. He is very concerned to make sure that people understand the truth of the gospel. That's why he's written this book in the book of Acts. He refers to eyewitnesses and evidence. He is very determined to make sure that people understand that the things that were taught about Jesus were genuine, true, historical record that you can trust and believe in. And I mentioned before, we're going to work through the themes of this passage more than sort of, you know, too deep and detailed looking at the specifics. But these are the three categories we're going to see here in this passage as we jump around. It's Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm, Jesus has authority over the physical realm, and Jesus has authority over the moral realm. So let's look at Jesus having authority over the spiritual realm. You might remember that last time around, as we looked in Luke last week, that Jesus had been taken up to a cliff and escaped from an angry mob who had wanted to kill him because he dared suggest that maybe the good news of the gospel was not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people as well. But not deterred by this, he heads down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. So he's been in Nazareth and now he's heading down to Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, he taught people there. And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority, okay? His words had authority. But like I said, he's got all sorts of authority, and that's what's in display in this passage. So we read here, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That would be intimidating. I imagine most of us, if we walked into the coffee break room and somebody was possessed by a demon, we might back away slowly as opposed to having a chat with them. But Jesus says, quiet, sternly, come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding world. Area. So we can see right off the bat, Jesus has power over impure spirits, over demons. All right, next story. Jesus has authority over the physical realm. It says there that Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. This is the guy that's going to become known as Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. There's a fever, there's sickness. With the same amount of ease that he spoke to the impure spirit and cast that out, he speaks to this woman in her sickness and heals her immediately. And it's not a once-off thing. He's doing this all over the place. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Okay, so we have this continued description, these pictures of Jesus not only having power over the spiritual realm, but also people's illnesses in the physical realm. It goes on, I won't go into it again in much detail, but we have this example of somebody who has leprosy. Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now he's telling everyone, don't tell everyone about this, okay, because he knows what's going to happen as people see all these miracles. They're going to get very excited. They're going to start talking about it more and more. Jesus is operating on a timeline. He knows that there is a time coming when he is going to lay down his life, when the religious authorities are going to arrest him and beat him and kill him. He's trying to slow that train down. That's why he keeps telling everyone, don't tell everyone yet, but they can't help themselves, all right? He says, go show the priest, offer the sacrifices, follow the law, but news spread about him all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their illnesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lots of stuff going on. The crowds are excited. Everyone's interested. They want more and more of him, but he takes time to withdraw and spend time with God. And then first of these 3 points that we're just observing before we do something with them, Jesus has authority over the moral realm as well. So it's not just the spiritual realm, it's not just the physical realm, it's also the moral realm that Jesus declares himself to be Lord over. How do we see this? It's a very famous story. Jumping ahead there to Luke 5:17, it says, one day Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Remember I told you, news is spreading everywhere, right? So just geographically, he's up here. People are coming all over from Galilee, but also from down south as far as Judea and Jerusalem. This is like a couple of weeks walking to get there. It's a big deal that people are coming from this distance to come and hear him. Everyone is talking about what this guy Jesus is doing. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. And it says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Remember, we're looking at the moral realm here. Right and wrong, good and evil. A man is brought for physical healing, but Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious experts, they began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now see, this is really important, right? Because we're going to see here that all of these things that Jesus is doing, the healings, the casting out of demons, the forgiving of sins, is designed to communicate something very particular about himself. And the Pharisees understand that this statement, your sins are forgiven, is not just intriguing, not just curious, but possibly blasphemous. Because who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, though, knew what they were thinking. And asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He doesn't argue their point about whether forgiveness of sins is something that God does. Rather, he says, I'm doing something right now to show you something, that the Son of Man does indeed have the authority to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And this is very much the tone of people's responses to Jesus in these opening chapters of Luke. Everywhere that he is going, we're seeing that crowds are forming, that people are excited, they're amazed. As they listen to him, they know that something is different between him and the other teachers that they've heard previously. Jesus has power, Jesus is doing miracles, Jesus has authority, they're all super excited. And yet there are these people that when Jesus says certain things are furious and angry with him because he's pushing them in their understanding of how God works and what is going on. So let's take those observations and then let's think a little bit further under these categories about what this might mean for us. Because I think what Jesus is, what Luke is trying to do through these little snapshots of Jesus's ministry here in this section is he's trying to communicate to us really clearly who Jesus is. And I wouldn't normally say this, but in this instance, you can listen to the demons. Okay, that's actually a good tip for this passage. He wants us to know Jesus's mission, but also, as we're going to see with another little passage we haven't quite looked at just yet, he also wants us to follow Jesus in his mission. But let's think about this first one here, know who Jesus is. All right, cheekily, listen to the demons. What does it say? There was a demon, and what is the demon's testimony about Jesus? What does the demon declare about him? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. A little bit later, when Jesus is healing lots of people, demons coming out of them, and they say, you are the Son of God. They know that he is the Messiah. And then Jesus uses this title for himself to talk about the forgiveness of sins and his authority to do so. And he calls himself the Son of Man. So across all these different stories, we've got Jesus being referenced by these different titles and different names. And it's helpful for us to just take a beat and look at these together and what they mean. So to be the Holy One for God, holiness, basically, you know, the base fundamental idea is to be set apart. You are distinct and different. You are holy because you are, so for example, clean and not defiled. You are holy because you have been separated from the others. You have a special purpose. That's the idea of being the Holy One of God. Son of God, we think now Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, but back then when they heard this language, Son of God, they weren't thinking second person of the Trinity. That would take like another 300 years to sort of get that theology sorted out. In this time, when they heard Son of God, they thought about the descendant of King David, the one who is going to come back and rule Israel. When they heard the language of Messiah, they thought about God's anointed one, the one that God that had been promised that he would send to them, that they were waiting for. He was going to be the savior of the people of Israel. And then Son of Man is a reference to this figure in Daniel chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14, where we see this heavenly picture of one approaching God on the clouds of heaven, being worshipped and glorified and having dominion and being described as one who is going to be an eternal ruler. So these words that are being thrown out in these passages and stories have deep, rich Old Testament roots that we can easily skip by. But if you recognize where these words come from, you realize that what the demons and Jesus himself is saying about himself is profound, and they are identity statements. They are declarations about who he is. And Jesus uses this language to talk about himself. He's not talking about, you know, himself in the third person, you know, like the rock or something like that for dramatic effect, you know. He's doing it because he wants to use a title to communicate something about who he is. I just realized I'm going to totally have to think about a different reference for the rock, like in the night church service. They're going to have no idea he used to do that, but that's fine. But isn't it, all of this language is designed to communicate who he is. And so later on, Jesus uses this Son of Man title in Luke chapter 9 to talk about what is going to happen to him. In chapter 9, he says, Jesus, again, warns people, don't tell anyone all this stuff that we've got going on here. Oops. And he said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he must be raised to life. I say, at the heart of Christian theology is the idea that Jesus, we can trust that he is the Holy One of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised descendant from King David's family, and that indeed he is the Son of Man, this heavenly figure that deserves to be worshipped and will have eternal rule. Ultimately, the proof of this is the fact that he conquers death. That he knew that he was going to die upon the cross, but he knew he was going to be raised again. And it's this basic idea that is just fundamental to the faith, that we understand that Jesus is all of these things, that he is the one who is worthy of worship. He is the one who is Lord of all. He has authority over the spiritual realm, over the physical realm, over the moral realm. There is no one who can compare to him. He is the greatest. He's not just someone that we get excited about and we think his teaching's really cool. I love his wisdom. His words are better than others, all that sort of stuff. Having that sort of mindset, that's what leads you to make the same mistake as the lady with the cookies, right? I think I know what's going on with Jesus. Great guy, cool teacher, lots of fun. I'm sure he'd, you know, come back and criticize all the people that I don't like in contemporary world. You know, I'm definitely sure he'd be on my side. You know, Jesus is great as long as he's doing the things I like. But the reality is, Jesus is so much greater, so much better, so much more glorious, that he's not on any of our side by default, because he is so far above us as the Lord of all, that all of us have to recognize that we have fallen short, that we don't compare. That despite the gifts of life that he has given us, all of us have gone our own way and not lived in the way that we should. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is Lord of all, and he is the one who loves us so much that he dies, that he sheds his blood in order to save us and rescue us, in order to forgive our sins. Now, we'll talk about that in just a little bit more in one of the other passages that we're going to get to. But this is why, so if you're here visiting with us, all right, I hope that you're starting to get this sense of who Jesus is. But I just want to push on all of us who are believers in Jesus and who trust in him, because it's so important for us to take these moments every now and again and just come back to this basic principle that Jesus is Lord of all. Because it's so easy, as we see here in Luke chapter 6, that, you know, for people to come and say, Lord, Lord, and yet Jesus says to them, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? Because he's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. We have to understand who he is. It's why he can make these radical claims when he speaks to his followers. So in Luke chapter 9, he's going to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Now, this is important. We need to hear these words from this place of grace and understanding God's mercy. Because if you read it wrong, you can think, oh, when I make mistakes, maybe I'm going to lose my salvation and that sort of stuff. That's not the way it works. The gospel, really, really clear. It's by God's grace and mercy that we are saved. But what he's pushing on here is that the call to follow me as your Savior is also the call to follow me as your Lord and worship me, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is to be the center of our universe. He is to be the one that we serve above all else. There is nothing in our world that can compare to him. He is above the spiritual. He is above the physical. He is above the moral. There is nothing that I own. There is nothing that I can have that I can say, no, Jesus, this part is mine, and I'm just going to think you're great and keep you over there. I'm going to take and, you know, pick and choose the parts that I like. I'm going to take your commands to me as suggestions. When your word says to me, you know, love people, love one another, forgive people as I have forgiven you, and I said, well, Jesus, you don't really know what they've done. Oh, sure, I forgive them, but that doesn't mean that I need to, you know, interact with them. I can just ignore them and treat them like a non-person and I'll never speak to them again. But I've forgiven them. I mean, Jesus, you're saying that, you know, there's like things that with my body, like sexual immorality and all that sort of stuff. Like, well, that's great. But look, I'm happy. I feel good. You know, we're in a loving relationship. You know, we care for one another and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure it's fine. I'm sure Jesus is cool with that. No. Our posture is, Lord, what do you ask of me? You have given me eternal life. You have given me grace. You have given me everything. What in this world? What if I gained the whole world? Would that really compare to everything that you have blessed me with? He's not just our Savior, he is Lord of all. Okay, so that's the first mistake that we can make that can lead us to be that poor woman in the airport with her cookies, right? We get the wrong idea about who Jesus is. But the second thing that we do is we can have a wrong understanding about what Jesus' mission is and what he came to do. So let's look at what Jesus himself, in this passage that's got so much stuff that communicates to us who he is, let's hear from himself about how he defines what he's come to do. Back in Luke 4:42, it says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogue of Judea." Jesus says, when all these people are excited, they're following him, they're excited for the miracles, they're excited for, you know, the authority that he's got, all that sort of thing. He says, "What I've come to do is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God." Jesus' mission is proclamation, not palliation. Palliation sounds like a fancy word, but you're familiar with it. When we think about palliative care, we think about somebody who is deeply sick and dying, and we're simply trying to make them more comfortable on their way to the grave. That's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to make dying people more comfortable. He came to give eternal life. And this is just fundamental to, again, understanding how Jesus works and what his mission actually was. Let's look at from another story from this passage. After this, Luke 5:27, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." All right, which again makes it sound like, what, you know, it seems at first glance, like, what's he concerned about? Their sickness, their physical health. This is a metaphor. No, he said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In one passage, we see people following him because of all the miracles, the healing, the casting out of demons. Our lives are getting better. Jesus is making our time here on earth better. So they're flocking to him. But he says, no, "I've come to preach the good news about the kingdom." Jesus here says, you know, "You would think that I'm here for the ill and for the sick. No, my mission is about righteousness. It's about your relationship with God. And what I've come to do is call sinners to repentance." Now, we thought about repentance a couple of weeks back, this Greek word, metanoia. All right, we can think of it often terms in judgment, repent or burn, you know, that, you know, old school, you know, scary preacher sort of thing. But what repentance is a change of mind. That you're facing one direction, you're looking at things in a certain way, and what Jesus has come to do is call us to change our mind so we go in a totally different direction. And we see as we bounce around the New Testament, I won't take us there for time's sake, but all these different things that we need to change our mind about. Jesus has come to call us to change our mind about selfishness and greed and deception and discontentment and sexual sin and conceit and fits of rage and jealousy. The list would go on. Basically, he's come to call us to repent, to change our mind about sin, to no longer see sin as something desirous and good and something that will make me feel better or feel good or satisfy me in a moment, but rather to change your mind and recognize, no, sin is going to lead you to death. And instead, we're to turn away from sin and turn to God for what? For the forgiveness of sins, for salvation. Fun fact, the word in Greek for salvation is the same word as healing. He's come to bring healing, but it's not just a physical healing. It's a healing that is so much bigger than that. It's a healing that flows forth from forgiveness of sins. He's come to call sinners to change their mind and come to God and make them righteous. That's why he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And what does he do? So you know that I have authority to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. At the heart of Jesus' mission is not to heal these people's physical world. It's not to heal their spiritual world. It's not to heal their moral world. It's something much bigger than that. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And this is fundamental. We just have to grasp this. Jesus did not come to make people feel spiritually, physically, and morally better. He came so sinners could repent, be forgiven, and be made right with God and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, will that make you feel spiritually better? Yeah, absolutely. Will it transform you? Yes. Does he promise that there is a time coming when he's going to return and we're going to get resurrection bodies that aren't ever struck down by sickness or illness ever again? 1,000%. Morally, are your problems going to be solved? Are you going to have a clean conscience and know the forgiveness of God and be right before him? 1,000%. But did he come just to palliate you on your way to death? No, he came first to resurrect you and give you eternal life. And to see not just you making your choices where you feel better, but where literally you've gone from death to life. That's what he is fundamentally about. And this is, again, this is the cookie thing again, right? If you have this back to front, if you have a wrong understanding about what's happening, you can just be thinking to yourself, well, I'll take what Jesus has to say here. That seems wise, and that's going to give me a better family life. And I'll take this little bit here because that's going to help me in my career if I have integrity and that sort of thing. Oh, and I'll take that little bit here because that seems like good, sound financial advice. And I'll take this better because that'll help me to feel better about myself and I'm not feeling too good and that sort of stuff. Jesus is not the cookie bag that we go to make ourselves feel better. He is the Lord of all that we bow down and worship before and give him everything that we have. That's who he is. When we come to him in prayer, we come as one recognizing you have all authority. Everything is yours. My life is yours. Whatever you ask for, I will give it to you, Jesus. And in his grace and mercy, he so often says, you have these things, but use them to serve me. But we have to have that fundamental attitude of understanding who he is, because what he calls us to do makes no sense to us if we don't understand who he is and what his mission was. Because this is in the midst of all this stuff that we're learning about who Jesus is and what his mission is, we've got this extra little story about what he says to his disciples. He says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who will be known as Peter, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Do you know how many fish you need to have in a net before it starts to break under the weight of the fish? Like, that's crazy, right? Like, these guys, just because it's ancient times doesn't mean they're working with bad tools. This was their profession. They knew how to tie knots. They had good rope, okay? This is amazing in and of itself. This is just how many fish is there. And this is the point, right? He's not giving them fish to feed them. He's not giving them fish because they were hungry. Oh, bad luck, fellas. You had a bad night on the boat. Let me sort you out so that you can sell these fish and all that sort of stuff. And this is the thing, right? You know, our boy Simon Peter, I mean, look, he's a roller coaster ride with him through the Gospels, but this is one of those high points, right? Because he sees the fish and he realizes this isn't about my stomach, this isn't about my business, this is about understanding who Jesus is. He saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He gets it in that moment. He understands Jesus' mission. You are the Lord of all. I am sinful before you. I don't deserve to have you here in my presence. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, as were the other guys there with them. So Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Yes, I see you in your sinfulness. He doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, no, don't feel bad. It's okay. I'm your friend. He says, good job. Don't be afraid. You've recognized my power. You've seen who I am. You understand your position before me. But by my grace, don't be afraid. In fact, now I've got something that I want you to do. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Guys, this is a big one. Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And he calls his followers to do the same. All right, I don't care if you get fed up or tired of this. But this is why it's our mission. This is why we talk about it all the time. The mission that he's given to us is to be fishers of people, to make Christ-like disciples in Southeast Brisbane and beyond. Now, here's the thing. That's me. You guys care about this so much. Everywhere I look, I see you guys giving of yourselves to this mission. I see you just rejoicing at the people who are coming in. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, we are so excited to have you here. This is what we do. We've got Discover starting this week. If you're not registered yet, register. If you're not registered, come anyway. Let's break those nets, right? Come along, right? But the reason that we're all doing this is because this is what Jesus has called us to do, to understand who he is, what his mission is, and join him on it. And we all have a part to play in this. Some of you are going to be bringing people on Wednesday night. Awesome. Phenomenal. Some of you are going to be there. You're going to be helping out in the kitchen. Some of you are going to get there early and set up tables. Some of you are going to be in growth group praying. Some of you are working on other friends and family who aren't yet ready to come. Maybe you invited them and they said no, like Ken and Belinda did. But you know what they did? They said yes. This is the thing. We just keep seeking to tell people the good news of Jesus. We don't have the power to change their mind, but the Lord sure does. That's the one that we serve. And if he calls us to join us in this mission, we don't need to worry about, you know, what's happening right before us. He's moving in the spiritual realm. He has authority over the physical. He has authority over the moral. It's just our job to be fishers of people, to tell people the good news, and to follow Jesus as the one who's Lord of all. So my challenge for all of us this week is if you know in your own heart, you've just lost that vision of Jesus as Lord. And again, I'm not talking about you've denied the faith or something like that, but just in the way that you've been living, as you think about the way you spend your time and all that sort of stuff, if you've just, you know it's been shifting, the grace of God is on us all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not about shaming or anything else like that. This is about simply being able to recognize, man, you know what? I've gotten things a little off center. Praise God that in his mercy and in his grace, I can just come back to him now, that I'm completely forgiven, and just reorientate back to him. If you're visiting here this morning and you're not following Jesus, if you wouldn't consider yourself a believer with everything in us, please come and talk to us after the service. Come along on Wednesday. Get to know this Jesus and see how he is the Lord of all and what that means for us and what salvation truly is. And for those of us that might just sometimes feel just the weight of it all, we feel the weight of those nets, and sometimes it just feels like too much lifting on our own strength, let's just keep trusting in who Jesus is, that he'll give us what we need as he calls us to follow him and serve him in everything that we have. Let's pray together now. Oh Lord, we worship you. We lift your name on high. We give you the glory that you deserve. The Lord, you are the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. We worship you. We want you to be Lord of our hearts, Lord of our lives, Lord in everything that we do. And we pray, Father, as we do that, that we would rejoice all the more in the salvation that you give us, your grace and your mercy poured out upon us. Lord, may we understand clearly and properly that you did not come to make us feel better in this world, but to give us something so much greater, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you that so often when we follow your ways in this world, our lives do get better. But Lord, we know it's not about that. It's about you and your salvation first and foremost. And as we live out of that, may we join you in your mission more and more. May we seek to proclaim the good news to others, to not just care for them on their way to the grave, but to give them a message of hope that would enable them to be resurrected like us and to join us in your eternal kingdom. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.